Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. Father, I pray the same thing for all of us, whether we're fathers or not, moms, dads, young adults, teenagers, whatever age. I pray, Lord, that if we belong to you, that our priorities would certainly and truly be your priorities. Lord, help us not to get distracted, and there is so much around us that can distract us. Give us one-track minds for you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. How can you truly be happy in life? I mean, if there's one thing that you could focus in on life to keep you happy, what would that be? You know, Jesus is teaching us a lot about that in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us the righteous way to live. If you're a Christian, if you're a citizen in the kingdom, he wants you to live a happy, fulfilling, satisfying life. And the happy, fulfilling, satisfying life is a life of righteousness. And Jesus warns us. He tells us exactly how we should live. What should be the main thing in our life? And you know, here in chapter 6 of Matthew, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us very clearly that there is something called wealth, money, riches, that can really be a danger to us as Christians. It can be something that competes for our allegiance. It can be something that competes for our worship. And we have to be very careful about that because, man, that is a temptation for all of us. And Jesus wants us to be very careful, and so he speaks about that. Lots of information about that, and we're going to see quite a bit about that this morning. What is your God? What do you serve? Where do you go after? And whatever you do serve, that will sort of define you. And a very big danger spot is this area of wealth, money, riches. And so we have to be very careful with it. And by the way, that is a temptation for you if you're rich or if you're poor. You may be a rich Christian here this morning, and the temptation for you is to want more or to spend your life protecting all that you've gotten for yourself. You can serve that. It's also a temptation for those who are poor. Listen, you could be a poor Christian here this morning, and you're obsessed with all that you don't have. Either way, rich or poor, that's a temptation for us. God needs to be number one, though. You know how much it costs to print 1,000 $1 bills, according to the Bureau of Engraving and Printing? It costs about $15. You know how much it costs to print 1,000 $500 bills? $15. Same cost. Whether one covets $1 or $500, the cost in spiritual life is always the same. The love of money can be present in both the rich and the poor. And that's something that we constantly have to be aware of. God wants us as Christians to have a one-track mind. That one thing in life that we're working for. That one thing in life that we're serving. And fathers, if you are a godly father, your kids need to see that you are worshiping the Lord. You need to hear your kids be saying, "My dad, oh man, my dad, he serves God. That's what he does." Or, "My mom, she serves the Lord." That's the goal. Jesus wants us to have a one-track mind when it comes to this. I want you to look back at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now you see here in this passage, Jesus very clearly puts before us as Christians a clear-cut choice to make between two alternatives, between two motivating factors in all of life. You can choose. You have that choice. In verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, you can choose to store up all your treasures on earth. You can choose to do that. Or you can choose to store up your treasures in heaven. Verses 22 through 23, Jesus basically says, you can choose to let light in. You can choose to have a good eye and have a life where you're walking in the light. Or you can choose to have a bad eye where light doesn't come in and you walk in the darkness. And obviously in the context here, it's speaking of those who have a bad eye or those who are consumed with the things of this world. You can choose. And then very clearly in verse 24, Jesus says, you can choose to serve God if you'd like. Or you can choose to serve mammon. You have those two clear-cut choices. You have the ability to choose. God has given you that ability. You can spend your life doing one or the other. Your choice. And that choice that you make, boy, it really will sort of define what you become. It'll define who you are. It'll define exactly who you worship. It's a very, very important choice to make. One biblical scholar said, there is a solemn choice in life. Life and death, light and darkness, truth and lies are set before us. At every instant, the cry comes for us to choose one or the other. And the choice of one involves the putting away of the other. And we must choose. That is one of the certainties of life. There is no such thing as offering one hand to God and another to evil. One hand to the self-sacrifice of Christ, and the other to the covetousness of the world. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot follow Jesus at home and your own pleasure and your outward life. Your life, whether you like it or not, becomes of one piece. I so agree with that. And that choice that you make, it impacts you. Now let's look very clearly at the two choices that we have before us. You can choose to serve mammon. I think that's the clearest way to explain the first alternative. This whole passage could be summed up by the last sentence of verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can choose to serve mammon with your life. That's one choice. Mammon, that's an old, common Aramaic word, which essentially means riches, wealth, money, stuff. The Bible dictionary that I consulted this week defines it this way. Mammon is the comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions, earnings, and gains, a designation of material value. It is the god of materialism. That's mammon. And Jesus seems to be personifying materialism, wealth is rich, as this god. It's almost like Jesus puts materialism into the figure of a god that you would call mammon. And he sets that idol called mammon right next to the Lord. And he says, pick one. Spend your life bowing before one or the other. Which one will you serve? Mammon or God? There are other Bible scholars that believe that this word mammon is akin to an old Hebrew word signifying to be firm, steadfast, that which is trusted. It's a Hebrew word from where we get the word amen. So be it. Yes, I trust. The idea is that some can spend their whole life trusting in money, wealth, riches. Or you can spend your whole life trusting in God. Manna is the God of wealth, materialism, riches, money. Serving mammon is to be immersed in materialism. And that's the life that you can choose to live. Whether you're a Christian or not, Christians choose to live that way too. It's tragic. Now, understand very clearly this morning, materialism isn't a matter of what you have. You know, you're not materialistic just because you have money in the bank or maybe you drive a nice car. Materialism does not consist in what you have. Materialism is an attitude where you're obsessed with what you have or what you don't have. And you're obsessed with getting all the wealth that you can, serving money all your life, obsessed with money. That's what Jesus is speaking again. Serving mammon is storing up treasures on earth, living for that. Serving mammon is getting a bad eye. It's that alternative. If you decide to let money and wealth be your God in this lifetime, it will define you. It will cause you to maybe do a whole lot of things that you're not proud of. You think about what people do for money. Think about all sorts of gross, immoral things that people will do for money. Think about how people will sell their soul for money. And it comes in different ways. I mean, you'd be amazed at what people will do. I had a boss a few years ago, and he was a Christian, and we used to get into great discussions at work about the Christian faith and whatnot. And he told me a little bit about what his life was like before he became a Christian. Before he became a Christian, his one goal in life was to become a millionaire. That was it. He and his wife were going to become millionaires, and he had kind of an interesting way that he was going to do it. He was going to spend the first 15 years of his life working, living as a total and complete pauper. He and his wife were not going to buy a house. They were going to live in the cheapest apartment that they could find, live off the cheapest food, spend no money, and save money for 15 years and put all of their money into a 401k. And then in 15 years, after living that life of pauper, they'd cash it all in, become millionaires, and that's how they were going to live. That was his goal. That was his focus. And they tried that for many years. Can you imagine doing that? Well, their marriage did end in divorce. Their life did fall apart all around them. They were obsessed with mammon. Now, you can choose to do that. You can choose to be absolutely preoccupied with wealth, obsessed with stuff. That can be your God. That's a choice. But then there's the other alternative, and this is much better. You can serve God with your life. Serve the Lord with your life. Not letting money be the driving force in your life, but letting God be the driving force in your life. That's the best life. Jesus says you can live not just to make money. You can live to serve the Lord, period. And it's wonderful. And please understand me this morning. You can serve God as a wealthy man or woman. God may give you wealth and resources as you serve Him. And God can use that in the advancement of His kingdom. Robert Speer said, we cannot serve God in mammon, but we can serve God with mammon. He also said, money is a bad master, but it's a good servant. Rich people can serve the Lord. Wealthy people can serve the Lord. They're not serving mammon. They can serve the Lord with their mammon. Poor people can serve the Lord. You don't have to be obsessed with all that you don't have. You can just serve the Lord. And let me tell you what, the joys in serving God are awesome. They're awesome. You can't beat it. Man, I'll tell you, if you serve money, so many times that can let you down. If you serve that lifestyle, sometimes you get headaches that you never would have anticipated. But when you serve the Lord, you experience joys like you can't serving other things. Listen, serving God, you will be satisfied with the way that you're spending your life. When you serve the Lord every night that you go to bed, you can rest knowing that you spent your day doing something, working for something that will outlast you. Something that will matter in the next life. Something that matters for all of eternity. See, serving God has payoffs for eternity. And listen to this as well. I'm telling you, serving God is a blast because God is a great boss. I love to serve the Lord. He's a great boss. He knows all about us. He knows exactly what we can handle. He knows where to stretch us over here. He knows exactly how to take care of us. He knows exactly what He wants. He's gentle with you. He won't let you down. He'll be your boss, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. It's wonderful. Serving the Lord. And He will take care of you. Look down at verse 33. This is His promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, clothing, food, etc. Yes, you're just totally covered if you serve the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning. See your life as somebody who is going to serve the Lord. You're going to be a servant of God. You know, as was mentioned earlier, we did start the book of Romans on Wednesday night. It's one of the greatest books, if not the greatest book in the Bible. And we studied Wednesday night how that letter opened. Paul basically opens the letter by saying, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul sort of saw himself. I'm a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and he was proud of it. I am owned by the Lord. I belong to Him totally. I have relinquished my life to Him completely. He has it. He's the owner. I'm His slave, and he was proud to say it. And it is wonderful to be owned by the Lord. He's a great master. You know, in the Old Testament, slavery was wide practiced. And there were times where you had to sell yourself to become a slave to another master. And if you did that, you had to serve for 6 years. You could be released on the seventh year or the year of Jubilee. Or if you really liked your master, you could say, you know, you're such a great master. I want to be your servant for the rest of my life. Take me and my family and everything. And the master would say, okay, you got a deal. And they'd go to the courts and they would have a little covenant ceremony and they would pierce the guy's ear. Sorry, I said that P awfully loud. They would hit your ear, put an owl through your ear. You'd get your ear pierced. And that was a signification that you belonged to that master forever. See, there were some masters that you just wanted to have. The good ones. The ones that really took care of you and your family. And that really loved you and had your best interest in mind. God is like that master, my friend. He will take care of you. Now, there are people that try to combine this. There are people that don't listen to what Jesus says. There are Christians that try this. They try to serve both God and money. Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. You can't say, well, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to serve money. They're going to be on the same par, same level. Can't do it. If you try to do that, you know what you'll do to your life? You'll divide your life into all sorts of compartments, and you'll become a divided person. You'll serve God on Sunday morning, but you'll serve money during the week. And believe me, if you have that mindset, eventually over time, one will take over. One will become your driving force, your driving factor, your motivating factor in life. You can't split that up. You can't compartmentalize your life. It's all God. It needs to be all God. Listen to what one Christian businessman said. He said, a businessman has no business being in business just to make money. Every businessman automatically is in danger of making money his God. Whenever he makes a decision in favor of his business as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made money his God, for the moment at least. He's favoring mammon, and his priorities are mixed. It's impossible to overemphasize the importance of right priorities, especially in the business world, though these priorities apply to the life of every believer. Advice not to mix Christianity and business is heresy of the worst kind. A man's business, whatever it might be, ought to be an integrated and an integral part of his Christianity. It either complements or opposes his spiritual stance. Absolutely true. You can't serve God part-time and you can't serve money part-time. Pick one. And then there are people that try to combine this. You say, well, I'll combine serving God and serving money. I know people that try to serve God for money. There are people that actually get in the ministry to get rich. I'll serve God to get money. That's absolutely true. That can happen. And woe to the Christian leader who's in ministry to get rich and to fleece the flock of God. Woe to that minister. Religious leaders in the day of Jesus, it appears, were a lot like that. They were into getting wealthy and rich off the people of God. It was so bad that Jesus even whipped them, you remember? Took them out of the courts of the temple because they were trying to rob the people of God. You don't serve God for money. You don't get in the ministry for money. You know, I've had people say weird things to me when they find out what I do. I mean, I've told people, well, I got my degree in electrical engineering. And they say, so are you an electrical engineer? No. What are you? I'm a pastor. What? And I tell them, well, I just sort of changed from electrical engineering and the Lord raised me up as a pastor. And a lot of them don't understand that. They'll say, ooh, good career move. Are you making more money? I say, definitely not. But I wouldn't have it any other way. But some people see that. Hey, I'll serve God for money. No, you got to serve God outright. Listen, he that serves God for money will serve the devil for better wages. You got to serve God purely. Now, other people try to do this number. They try to combine it this way. Hey, I will serve mammon for God. And I know a lot of Christians that fall into that trap. I fell into that same trap as I was a younger believer. I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to spend the next 10 years or so just getting rich. I'll go for it. I'll make my business thrive. I'll do it. And then after 10 years, when I'm independently wealthy, I'll go to the mission field. I'll give money to the church then. I'll give money to the Lord's work then. Maybe then I'll go out and try to start a church. When I'm independently wealthy, I'll serve mammon for a while for God. Won't work. Won't work. If you're not serving God as a poor person or as a middle class person, you won't serve God as a rich person. Has nothing to do with wealth, economics, time. It has everything to do with your personal allegiance, your faith. Your decision, your choice. You can't combine them. Which is top priority in your life? What do you sacrifice for? In your life, what do you make the most sacrifices for? The answer to that question is your God. What do you stay up late for? What do you stay away from your family for? What decisions impact your life? What do you really sacrifice and pour out your life blood for? That's your God. What is allowed to interrupt your day? I mean, and you welcome it. In many, many respects, that's your God. Is a new business opportunity? Hey, man, that's always welcome. Come on, talk. Get into my office. But if God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to go talk to somebody else. Can't do that. Busy. Making money, Lord. What's allowed to interrupt your day? When you wake up in the morning or when you go to bed, where does your mind drift to, money or God? What is it? Where does your mind drift throughout the day? Money or God? Listen, we need to serve God. We need to have that priority. It's the best way to live. It's the happy way to live. It's the safest way to live. And you know, there are some people that get this feeling like, if I decide that I'm going to serve God all out, then I know God's just going to send me to this little village on the other side of the world in Africa. And I'm going to have to be poor for the rest of my life. You know, as if God is this great big giant bummer who wants to bum out your whole life. That's inaccurate, my friend. Did you know that some of the wealthiest people in the Bible are those who were sold out to the Lord? Joseph in the Old Testament. And think of all that Joseph went through. But that man loved God. And you know that God put him second in power, in influence, in wealth, in riches, in all of the known world at his time. Daniel served in the courts of kings and royalty most of his life. He was a man committed to God. Why is it that we get this feeling, if we go all out for God, we're going to be poor, miserable people? The opposite is true. You'll be blessed. God may not make you rich, but He'll take care of you. And you'll live a content life. It's interesting that Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow to it." I love that verse. If God makes you rich, He'll do so, and there'll be no sorrow added to it. It's beautiful. You have these choices. There's this alternative. And I think it's something that every single one of us as Christians can struggle with, have struggled with in our lives, maybe are struggling with now, can struggle with later. It's one of those things that you have to be so careful about. There are consequences to how you make your choice. There are consequences to how you make your decision. There'll be impacts. Look up at verse 19 and 20 again. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Listen, Jesus is very practical. He says, your choice is the difference between a wise and unwise investment. If you spend your life serving mammon, then you will undoubtedly be storing up all your treasures on earth. They'll only last for this lifetime, if that. They decay, they rust, they go away. If you serve God, you will be storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, which last forever. That's the wise investment. Jesus would be protecting your interests. Beautiful. Do we understand that? Do we believe that? Do we understand that the New Testament teaches that every single Christian is a pilgrim on this earth, an alien, a stranger to this planet passing through? Do you understand that the New Testament teaches that every single Christian is a citizen of heaven? Our real home is heaven. On this earth we pass through. The things that we store up here won't last. The things that we store up there will last. Jesus wants to protect us. Store up treasures in heaven. Serve God. Use the treasures of earth to put for yourself treasures in heaven. Martyr for the Christian faith said, one of the most famous quotes that you can hear, he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me say that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's powerful, my friend, and absolutely true. That's a consequence, though, wise, unwise investments. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, when we talked about that a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that depending on where you're storing up your treasures, that's an indication of where your heart is. And that's true. That's absolutely true. But there's another way to look at this. There's another way to see that verse. It can be a consequence. That could also be saying that your heart will follow after where you invest. And see, your heart, the Bible says, is the most important part of you. The heart is you on the inside. It's what makes you tick. It's where you make your decisions. It's what really makes you, you. Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And it's almost like Jesus is protecting us here. He says, if you invest in heaven, your heart will go there. Your heart will go after those things. Those will be your priority. If you serve mammon, your heart will follow that. You'll become emotionally tied to all of that. Protect your heart. You know, I don't know if they still have those today in Juarez, but kind of a funny story. When I was in New Mexico State University as a student, a lot of times we'd go over into Juarez to the dog races. I don't know if they have them over there. We'd, you know, go to the dog races and, you know, you bet on which dog you think is going to win the race. And so you'd make your bet. And boy, I'll tell you, after you made your bet on a particular dog, you know which dog you'd look at? Guess which dog you'd watch around the track? The dog you bet on. And you'd cheer for that dog. That dog had your heart. Come on, doggy, go. Get up, do it. You were into that dog. You were passionate about that dog. I want that dog to win. In the same way, listen, wherever you're putting your investment, that's where your heart goes. That's where your passion goes. Your heart follows. This is almost like Jesus safeguarding us. Man, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, because that's your heart's going to follow after that. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where your heart will go. That's where all your emotions and affection and passion will end up. Things of the kingdom. Things that matter. Other people. Verse 22 and verse 23 is a very kind of a... it's an odd sort of statement that Jesus makes. It's hard to interpret. There's a lot of different interpretations for it. But I think it shows consequences to serving God or serving money, serving mammon. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, in the ancient mind, the eyes were sometimes seen as windows into your body, windows into your heart, windows into your soul. And Jesus is sort of picking up on that, and he's saying, look, if your eyes are good, then light will come through that window and just sort of fill your whole life with light. If your eyes are bad, darkness comes into that window and your whole body is filled with darkness. And the idea is this, listen, if you serve mammon, you'll be living a darkened life. If you serve God, you'll walk in the light. You'll be walking in wisdom. You'll be walking with the right priorities. Jesus will keep you on track. Whenever you start to get caught up in mammon and that becomes your obsession and your idol, man, you become a little darkened. There's another way that you could see that verse. A lot of times the eye is seen as the mind. Have you heard of the mind's eye? Jesus could be speaking about that as well. If you're preoccupied with mammon, if you're serving mammon, then your mind will become darkened. Your worldview will become a little twisted. If you're serving God, however, your mind is light, enlightened to the right life. your worldview is correct. Life is correct for you. It's another interesting interpretation. Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. In the Greek, that word good could be translated single. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. And the idea is, if your eye is able to singularly focus on something, bring something into focus, being single-minded. In other words, you're able to see objects correctly in their focus. They're singled. That's about having healthy eyesight. If you're serving God, then your eyesight is healthy. Your outlook on life is healthy. If your eye is bad, that could be a word that speaks of not seeing singularly, but seeing double. Cross-eyed. The idea of trying to focus on two things at the same time and it doesn't happen. Both of them are blurred. If your mind is totally preoccupied with money or you're trying to serve God and money, it's blurred. You're seeing double. You're sick. You're unhealthy. You don't have good eyesight. And that's a consequence. I think it's interesting in verse 23, it says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The idea here is, man, if you let just a little bit of darkness in, it spreads. It'll fill your whole body and it becomes great. And that's the idea with riches, materialism, wealth, money. Man, many times you can begin to get preoccupied with that and you won't even notice it, but it can become like a little drop of poison that is put into a clear glass of water and it just begins to permeate that whole glass. It permeates your whole life. It's like leaven in bread. We as Christians, especially we as Christians living in the good United States of America, we have to be so careful. There's another consequence that I see in verse 22 and 23. And this comes from many verses that you will find in the Old Testament. You know, there are many Old Testament scriptures that speak of bad eyes and good eyes. And you get some interesting takes on it. It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 28, verse 22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it speaks of someone who's unwilling to help out a brother in need as having an evil or bad eye. And that's one way to look at this. The Hebrews referred to someone with a bad eye, figuratively, as someone who was a miser. As someone who wouldn't give any money to anybody. As someone who wouldn't help out those who were in need. And the Hebrews would also talk about somebody as having a good eye, figuratively, as somebody who was generous. Reaching out. Giving, serving other people, loving other people. Oh, the generous people in the Old Testament, they had good eyes. The stingy people. Evil eyes, bad eyes. And that can be a consequence. Listen, if you're serving mammon, if that's the whole goal of your life, very often people will become to you nothing more than more business opportunities. Or people that you can exploit. Or you might see people in your life as barriers to your business. Or you might become someone who just hoards up for yourself your little kingdom. You don't help anybody. If you are serving God with your life, you can become known as a person who's generous, helpful, loving, helping their fellow man, serving God. That's a consequence, my friend. How do you want to be viewed by other people? The miser? Or the one who's just full of so much blessing and they just give away? Man, I've met people like that. What a breath of fresh air they are. They just give and they give and they give. And then I've met others that are the other way, and how painful it is to be around them. I had a roommate in college who was a miser. I'm telling you, man, and if you live with a miser, what a bummer. I mean, this was the type of guy who, he'd charge me gas money to take me 2 miles, you know? I'm not kidding. And one day when he went to the grocery store, I said, hey, could you grab me a gallon of milk? And I gave him $2. He came back with my gallon of milk and he said, that cost me $2.17. And I had to go find 17 cents for this guy. And he drank half the milk. Hey, listen, you meet and you talk and you live around stingy, selfish, arrogant, miser people like that, they're no fun. They're no fun. They have very few friends and they find very few happiness. And that is a consequence to spending life serving mammon. On the other hand, if you're generous and you're known to be generous, you're known to be someone who gives, you have many friends. You're loved by many people. And the Bible says that the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Beautiful. I think there's another consequence in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. I think there's an element of bondage here. There's an element of bondage. Listen, if you serve God, you'll have a free sort of life. There's freedom in your life. And there's joy in your life, and there's innocence in your life. But if you serve anything else above God, it almost becomes sort of a twisted, perverted kind of bondage where you become enslaved to whatever you might serve above Christ. That is absolutely true. Man, if you want to go out and serve pleasure above God, there are so many things in the world of pleasure that can addict you. You'll become in bondage, enslaved to them. It's interesting. All those things that compete for your ultimate allegiance, they promise so much fun, so much excitement, and in the end, there is destruction thereof. Bondage. And I think the same is absolutely true with wealth and riches. Boy, I'll tell you what, you get onto this road, you get onto this path where you're going to become rich, and it just sort of enslaves you. And people end up doing all sorts of crazy things, sacrificing all sorts of things that are more important. You become enslaved. On a Friday afternoon in 1990, a businessman staggered to the steps of his Los Angeles office. Before he died of the gunshot wound to his chest, he called out the names of his three children. But he still had his $10,000 Rolex watch clutched in his hand. He was the victim of a rash of Rolex robberies. Instead of just giving the guy his watch, he saved his watch and took a bullet in the chest. He was killed as a sacrifice to his God. Man, do you get so caught up with riches that you die over a Rolex watch? People do it. To be in bondage to something like that, to have that much importance on something that goes around your wrist? Some years ago, a wealthy automobile dealer in Tampa, Florida, was shot to death by his wife during a domestic argument. When they arrested her, she said, "It's all because of money. I wish there had never been any money at all." We've heard that phrase since childhood, that money talks. Well, one author said, you take a dollar out of your wallet and let it talk to you. If a dollar could speak to you, it would say this: You hold me in your hand and call me yours. Yet may I not as well call you mine. See how easily I rule you. To gain me, you would all but die. I am invaluable as rain, essential as water. Without me, men and institutions would die. Yet I do not hold the power of life for them. I am futile without the stamp of your desire. I go nowhere unless you send me. I keep strange company. For me, men mock, love, and scorn character. Yet I am appointed to the service of saints as well, to give education to the growing mind and food to the starving bodies of the poor. My power is terrific. Handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant rather than I yours. Great, great power here, folks. You know, the secret to a happy life, the secret to a fulfilling life, is serving God. Serving Him. Serve God, not mammon. There comes a time in your life, and it's best that we all learn that as young as possible, when you have to choose for yourself which course you're going to take. Which course will matter? Will I serve the Lord, or will I spend my whole life serving mammon? When will you make that choice? When does the decision come? Toward the close of the 19th century, a young businessman was accumulating riches rapidly. He said to Stephen Paxton, who had known only poverty through the years, "Come with me and we will make a fortune together." This man Paxton declined the appealing offer, for God had placed upon his heart the great need of Sunday schools in the thinly populated rural sections of our country. "You're a fool to turn down such an attractive offer," said the businessman. Other people in his life derided him, calling him a crackpot and a religious fanatic. Years passed. One day he met the man who had made him the business offer, and the man said to him, "You wouldn't come with me. Now I'm worth $50,000, and you and your family still live in a covered wagon." "But," said Paxton, "you don't know the extent of my real wealth. More than 50,000 boys, girls, men, and women are enrolled in Sunday schools that I organized. And I ask you, what is wealth? What's real value? Which is it? How will you spend your life? And listen, when you make that decision, please understand that God has your best in mind. He will fulfill you. And He'll satisfy you. And He'll use you. And at the end of your life, you won't look back and say, wasted it. No, at the end of your life, you'll look back and you say, I invested it right. Jesus wants to protect us. Jesus wants us to live a happy, fulfilling life. Serving God is the key. Let's bow our heads. Father, protect us from the distractions. Protect us. Lord, and I just ask that we would give you our fears. Lord, for so many of us, we're just afraid that maybe we won't be able to pay bills. Or we're afraid, Lord, that if we don't spend 80 hours in the office, that it won't happen. Lord, as Christian men and women, may we be those who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we use our lives and our wealth that you've given to us, really. We use those and give them right back to you. that we would be known as generous. We would have good eyes, that we would make wise investments, that we would have healthy worldviews, that we would walk in the light, that we would live a life of freedom serving you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and really in an attitude of prayer, we're going to sing You Alone. Let's really sing that and mean it from the bottom of our hearts. You alone are Father. You alone are God. You alone are good. Let's pour this out and let's mean it.
You are the only one I need. I bow all of me at your feet. I worship you alone. You have given me more than I could ever have wanted, and I want to give you my heart and my soul. You alone are Father, and you alone are good. You alone are Savior, and you alone are God. You alone are Father.
Have a wonderful week, and may God bless you.